We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Bergon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 613, 613 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bergon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Hebrew Masoretic text of the Old Testament, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence, confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, new area code 856-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to have a bonus six printing. It's a 350-page book, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible or call us direct? We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then don't forget to order your Defined King James Bible. Never another Bible like it. Uncommon words defined accurately in the footnotes. Deluxe genuine leather, either genuine burgundy leather or genuine black leather. You have also thumb indexes of either, if you wish to get the thumb index, genuine leather, 12-point large print for tired eyes. Tremendous print that you can see, no problem reading the Word of God. 3/4-inch margins on the sides. For notes, we have over 17,000 already have received their Bibles. Get yours, order today, simply by calling 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then for those writing and requesting it, we'd be glad to send you the book that we've been talking about on the broadcast this last month or so, Fundamentalist Distortions on Bible Versions. 80-page booklet with our compliments, written by your speaker, on the analysis of these seven schools that we've been talking about. And then also, if you'd like to get in touch with us, we'll tell you how to get another book, a large book we've just recently printed and published. This book has over 180 pages in it. Oh, and we have answered it and have it in a book form, over 180 pages. Call us and we'll tell you how to get your copy of Central Seminary Refuted. Now, the Central Baptist Seminary is one of these seven schools that are in this consortium or coalition for the defense of the Scriptures. They're one of the seven schools we've been talking about on the broadcast. This is a detailed book that they have written as a school, and giving the same or nearly the same false arguments as they have here presented in this present study of the seven fundamentalist schools and the distortions on Bible versions. All right, we come to page number 10 in our booklet. And last week we've been talking about Dr. Bowder from Central Baptist Seminary. He said, as far as the term inerrancy, it's relatively new. And I promised you on the broadcast that we'd come back to show that that's absolutely false. It is not true at all. Dr. Bowder said, it's less than a couple of hundred years old, unquote. Well, as I said before, this is absolutely false. A couple hundred years old, 200 years from 1999 would make it 1799, a little about 1800. And I looked at the Oxford University Dictionary on the compact disc, which we have on our computer, and you take the word inerrant, for example, and it's an astronomy word, and it means of a star fixed, not wandering as a planet. It's obsolete, but that's what was used. And in fact, that is a term that came in 1652. And Gal Magstrom is the one. Gal Magstrom, chapter 26. He says, the sun, after which the moon, and beneath them the stars, errant and inerrant. There it is in 1682. That's a long ways away from 1799 or 1800. And this term was in existence. And something that does not err, free from error, unerring. And that was in 1837, Fraser's Magazine and so on. So, and then 1868, there's other uses in the Oxford English Dictionary of the word inerrant. And so it's not a relatively new term. If you think that 1682 is relatively early, it certainly is not. Then the word inerring, or unerring, or inerringly, unerringly. Howell, 12th Street, in 1645, came out, in fact, 16, 328, page 328. They think that they have an inerring spirit and that their dial must needs go true, however the sun goes. And so an inerring spirit, there it is in 1645. These words have come into being much more early than a couple of hundred years. And then the word inerringly, another word, the Baha'u, again, 1645, they think that they have an inerring spirit and that the dial must go out however the sun goes. And so inerringly, and that's the same one we quoted before, but this goes back not just a couple hundred years ago, but 1652, as we said, and also a derivative 1645. Well, just a little bit of side discussion on that, the source of the word inerrant. Well, let me continue. Dr. Dorn, the chairman of the seven schools from Detroit Baptist Seminary, says, Dave, what about this? He's talking about David Burgraff, one of his fellow teachers there at Detroit Baptist Seminary. Dave, what about this? Talked about, and this has been introduced in the 1800s by Benjamin Warfield, that is, this word inerrancy as far as the Bible is concerned, and that he's the one who brought his concept, or this concept, into fundamentalism. Doesn't the concept go back further than that of us having the scriptures given perfectly in the originals? In other words, does it start with 1800? That's what he's talking about. And of course the answer is certainly that concept doesn't start there at all. He says, Burgraff, this is Dr. Burgraff, not David Burgraff, from Calvary Baptist Seminary. I said he was a fellow teacher at Detroit. No, I made a mistake. It's Calvary Baptist Seminary. He says, we can take, if we go back all the way in the early church fathers and study the patristics, the first 500 years, you will see beginning with Tertullian all the way through Augustine, where they will talk about the scriptures being the infallible word of God in the originals. And as I have pointed out just a few minutes ago by Kevin, as was pointed out by Kevin, as we were listening to him describe inerrancy as a recent term. Let me just pause right there, end of quote. A recent term, and we have now shown that it goes back into the 1600s. It's not a recent term at all, but he's saying that it's a recent term. Maybe it is for theology, but it certainly isn't in astronomy and other disciplines in the English language. Let me continue. They would speak in terms of infallible, not inerrant, because that is a new English word since about 1832. Well, here he puts a date of 1832, and as we've said, we've quoted this from the Oxford English Dictionary, which goes historically into the usage of words and terms as to the years. And we said that that which does not err, free from error and erring, the word inerrant was given in 1652. The sun, after which the moon, and beneath them the stars, errant and inerrant. And so this, of course, is a word that has been used not merely since 1832, but since 1652. And that's about almost 200 years before they're saying the term originated. And that certainly is not the case at all. Let me continue. Dr. Burgraff says, but all the way through the Baptists, as we talk and read on John Smith, or we start hearing of Roger Williams, they're speaking about original autographs being then infallible works from God. And then Dr. Dorn, Detroit Baptist Seminary, the chairman, says, well, one of the concerns, it seems like, is if you start to deny this whole concept of inerrancy in the originals, is that you begin to act as if God's Word did not come free from error at some point, and I think it seems at least the question has to be there. And I'll end the quote. All right, here's some refutational comments. Pastor Nichols, Pastor Charles Nichols of the Independent Baptist Church there in Minnesota, Ramsey, Minnesota, says, this is a dumb argument, as far as I'm concerned. Who's questioning that the originals were not perfect? And then I come in and I say this, it is the man Ted Leidus that was questioning this. He said that because Warfield claimed that inerrancy applied only to the originals, so he's questioning Warfield for that. That's Letus on Pensacola's video number 3. Now, this is Dr. Ted Letus. These men are answering Letus. But Letus has a dumb argument. That's true. I agree. I don't agree with Letus. I would agree with you. And Pastor Nichols says, they're putting up a straw man. And I agree. That is a straw man. And then Dr. Brainine, Dr. Clinton Brainine of the Heritage Baptist University says, then, of course, you have a matter of these who were before Warfield, who did claim inerrancy and infallibility for their traditional text, which these men are now denying on the basis of history, saying that never happened. I have given you the quotes where there were men, man after man, prior to this, including Warfield, says Pastor Nichols. And Dr. Brainine says, B.B. Warfield was the one who went to Europe and came back and changed that. But these men are saying that's not an historical matter. And they're ignoring that bit of history, and you can't do that. Well, what they're saying is, they're saying that Benjamin Warfield began the word inerrancy, and they didn't agree at all, and I don't agree. Ted Letus said that because Warfield says the originals were inerrant, and we don't have the originals, he's against the word inerrancy of the originals. Now, that's Theodore Letus. And far as we know, maybe he doesn't even believe that the originals were inerrant. For all we know, he doesn't. This is certainly a possibility. Some have said that. Some who know Letus very well have made the statement that he denies the inerrancy even of the originals. And so that's a problem. And then Dr. Dorn comes in, the chairman of the council here and the committee that is giving this video. He says, quote, unfortunately, that's where it seems to be going on this. There's one particular man who's been writing on this named Theodore Letus, in a book called The Ecclesiastical Text that some of us have had contact with, who is arguing what we are really talking about is an ecclesiastical text that is chosen by the church and has received the stamp of the church and is therefore the authority. That's his argument, that it's not a matter of textual criticism, that's to be. I cannot find the text, but it's an official statement by the church that establishes that idea. Some of these words don't make too much sense, but this is exactly what Dr. Dorn said on that video. He says, that raises some questions, certainly, about the role of councils and how they determine that. Does a council determine what is the proper text of Scripture and how that holds over our faith and practice? Dr. Horn, this idea of an ecclesiastical text, what do you think of that? End of quote from Dr. Dorn of the Detroit Baptist Seminary. Well, then, Dr. Sam Horn begins, and he talks. He's from Northland Baptist Bible College. And he says, well, quote, I think that it's very interesting to note the role of church councils in the history of the church. I've never, in my understanding of church history, or really even of Baptist polity, been of the opinion that the church council was the final authority in matters of faith and practice. It seems that the position that Dr. Letus is articulating, which you have explained here, would have to take that position, that the church council actually determines what the text is, especially if we don't have an inerrant original. How are we going to know what's authoritative? And basically, we have to trust the church to tell us, and the church council, the body counting and coming together, debating these things. I don't think that was the role of the councils. End of quote. Dr. Samuel Horn. All right, so they don't like the church council situation. They're downplaying this. Of course, I don't agree with Ted Letus's book, The Ecclesiastical Text. That is a book that we disagree with. He certainly is against the Baptists on that. And we have an excellent answer to that and maybe some of you would be interested in that book. It's an excellent answer to that by Reverend David Cloud on Ted Letus. And what he says, especially about the Baptists. He's against the Baptists, and we are Baptists here in the Bible for today, at least. That's our position, a Baptistic position. And so we don't agree with that. But here's some refutational comments. And here's what I say. As to the role of the church councils in the history of the church, I agree with Dean Burgon on this matter. And then I quote Dean Burgon. Here's what he said about the church councils, how they had a hand in determining the text of Scripture. He says, quote, this is from Dean Burgon's The Traditional Text, page 173. He says, quote, in the nature of the divine word and the character of the written word were confirmed about the same time, mainly in the period when the Nicene Creed was reasserted at the Council of Constantinople in 381 A.D. Let me pause right there, end of quote. The Nicene Creed was reasserted. Now, 325 was the Council of Nicaea, and the Nicene Creed was formulated in 325 A.D. But it was reasserted, as Dean Burgon says, at the Council of Constantinople, 381 A.D. So the nature of the divine word and the character of the written word were confirmed about the same time. For the, he says, and continue, quote, for the canon of Holy Scripture was fixed, and the Orthodox text gained a supremacy over the originistic text. That's the Westcott and Hort false text of Bein Aleph that is worshipped by these men on these seven schools and the council that they have for the dispense of the Scripture. The Orthodox text, that's the Textus Receptus, that's the traditional text, gained a supremacy over the originistic text of Origen. That's the false text of Bein Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, the Westcott and Hort text, the Nestle Aland text, the United Bible Society text that is touted today. But the Orthodox text gained a supremacy at 381 A.D., about the same time. And finally, Dean Burgon says, after the Third Council of Constantinople in 680 A.D., at which the acknowledgement of the natures of the Son of Man was placed in a position superior to all heresy, for it was then that the traditional text began in nearly perfect form to be handed down with scarce any opposition to future ages of the church. End of quote. The traditional text was handed down without any or very, very little opposition in that regard. So Dean Burgon says the church councils did have a hand in determining what was the proper text and what was the improper text. A very important thing indeed. And it was the traditional text that was put forth as superior to the originistic text. And then I say this. As a matter of historical fact, the originistic text, that is of Bein Aleph and Westcott and Hort, which these schools and school representatives, with one exception, accept as true, that began to be abandoned about 381 A.D., and by 680 A.D. had become all but extinct, having been abandoned by the churches as spurious. This originistic text. Why, oh why, did these schools, even fundamentalist schools, pick up that originistic text of Origen the heretic, the Westcott and Hort text, the Bein Aleph heretical text? Why did they pick them up and use them in their schools and say that's the New Testament text in the Greek language? And why do they push the translations into English and Spanish and French and German and all the languages of the world that are based on this false, spurious text? That is the bête noire, the black beast of fundamentalism, the black beast of Bible-believing Christendom, is to have the false text, the originistic text, supreme rather than the Textus Receptus and the traditional text. Well, let's go back to the school representatives now. Dr. Samuel Horn says this from Northland Baptist Bible College. He says, quote, recognize that the Scriptures said on a particular issue, what the Scriptures said on a particular issue, and come to conclusions about it, not to stand over the Scriptures. In other words, that's what the councils should do. And then Reverend Larry Oates from Maranatha Baptist Bible College speaks, and he says this, quote, yes, the key is not that the church is over the Scriptures. That's a goal. That's a good Roman Catholic position. But we as Baptists say that the Scripture is our final authority of faith and practice. That Scripture is over the church. That when we come to the Scripture, we seek truth from the Scripture. We don't determine what the Scripture should say. End of quote. Well, that's a true statement. I wouldn't dispute that. And then Dr. Dave Doran from Detroit Baptist Seminary, the chairman, says this, quote, so when we step away from the historical context and we start to ask ourselves, how do we come to approach the text of Scriptures, if there is no outside authority like a council that establishes an ecclesiastical text, I think that what our position is that we have to do what is called textual criticism. end of quote. Let me pause right there. So he says, since we don't have an ecclesiastical text, we have to do textual criticism. Then he goes on, he says this, quote, the textual criticism is getting a lot of criticism, so we need to take some time to talk about that and try to clarify that. I want to ask Bill Combs. Now, Dr. Combs is from Detroit Baptist Seminary. It seems like a lot of this debate centers on textual criticism. Let's start with the basics. What is it? So here's Dr. William Combs from Detroit Baptist Seminary, one of the teachers there, professors there, and he begins to answer that. He says, quote, we can define textual criticism really as the study of any written work of which the original is unknown with the purpose of ascertaining the original text. The word criticism gets a bad name here. The word criticism, when we talk about textual criticism, simply means to make a judgment or to make a determination about the text, since the autographs or the originals of Scripture have been lost and are no longer available. They have perished long ago. It is necessary to critically examine the copies. This critical examination is called textual criticism. End of quote. Let me pause right there in this quotation and simply say this. The difference between Dr. Combs and Dr. Dorn and all the Westcott and Hort worshipers and the way they go about textual criticism, the difference between that and the Textus Receptus position, the received text position that underlies our King James Bible, is this. Their examination of the documents, their examination of the copies is limited, is narrow. And they boil it down to B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and maybe 43 others. And they take those 45 manuscripts and documents to be the true text, because Westcott and Hort said they were the true text. And the early churches rejected these documents as the true text, the originistic text, as Dean Bergen refers to it. And these men exalt that high up under the skies. And in reality, they have rejected over 5,210 different copies that support the traditional text, the Textus Receptus, or received text, that underlies our King James Bible's New Testament. And that's the difference between their textual criticism and ours that stand for the received traditional text. Dean Bergen said we've got to look at all documents, all sources, in order to come up with what the text should be. And they limit their sources to two manuscripts, B and Aleph, and a handful of others that support them. And that's the false textual criticism that is being promulgated on colleges, universities, seminaries, Bible institutes all over the world in many quarters. Let me continue. Dr. Doran says this, quote, this is not a criticism of the Bible in some sort of destructive sense or in some sort of negative sense. It is a critical, that is a reasoned, careful examination of the various manuscripts in order to identify the original text of Scripture. That is what we have to remember. Textual criticism is a process of identification. We're attempting to identify what the original text was. So this process of textual criticism is essential. We can't eliminate it. Some have tried to argue that we can do away with textual criticism, but because we have, for instance, in the New Testament, over 5,000 manuscripts, and no two of these manuscripts agree exactly, it is necessary to examine them reasonably and carefully in order to try to identify the original text. Textual criticism is not something that's liberal that some have tried to argue. It is not a work of liberals. Liberals or conservatives, both could practice textual criticism. It is an essential science in order to identify the text of Scripture as it originally was written. End of quote from Dr. William Combs, of Detroit Baptist Seminary. Well, here's some of my refutational comments in regard to that, and I say this. I'm answering this thing. It is an essential science. It is an essential science, he says. This is not true at all. Textual criticism is not based upon undisputed facts, but almost entirely upon guesswork, hypothesis, theory, and opinion. My friend, this is not the definition of a science. This is the definition of guesswork. He says it is an essential science, as if it's a science. something that is based on objective data that have verifiable results. Let me continue. I say, in this respect, it's like the theory of evolution. There are two opposing principles in textual criticism. This theory of evolution is not based upon fact either. It's not an essential science. It's based on hypothesis and guesswork and theory and opinion. I say there are two opposing principles in textual criticism in the New Testament. One set is held by Westcott and Hort and their German followers and others. In this United States of America, the woods are full of Westcott and Hortism and followers and worshippers of Westcott and Hort. The other set of principles is held by Dean John William Burgon and his followers. And these two sets of opposing principles admit of no compromise whatsoever. One set is true and the other is false. They cannot both be true. These principles of textual criticism, I side completely with the principles laid down by Dean Burgon. I would suggest to the reader and to the listener listening to this broadcast, I would urge you to get the entire set of Dean Burgon's 5 volumes on this subject. They've all been reprinted by our Dean Burgon Society, of which I've been president now for 21 years, and they're available in printed form, book form. They've been reprinted, and we praise the Lord for it. The first one is the last 12 verses of Mark. That's BFT number 1139. The second one is the Revision Revised. That's BFT number 611. The third of Dean Burgon's books is the Traditional Text. That's BFT number 1159. The fourth book is The Causes of Corruption of the Traditional Text, BFT 1160. And the fifth one we've just recently reprinted is Inspiration and Interpretation, BFT number 1220. You can get information on prices and how to get these tremendous books by simply calling us 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And in my opinion, your education on this theme is not complete until you've studied Dean Burgon's 5 volumes carefully. Now, that's my opinion, my friend, and I believe that that's the case. Well, the school representatives come back. This is Dr. Doran, Detroit Baptist Seminary, the chairman. He says, one of the things that is in the debate historically, there seems to be a distinction between higher and lower criticism. What is the difference? Does anyone want to speak on what is the difference between these two? All right, so he's going to discuss higher criticism and lower criticism. And that's what he's going to define. We're going to put this off until next week. We hope you'll stay tuned. We hope you'll come back next week and listen to us and discuss these various things. These are views in the fundamentalist world that are important views. These are important ideas, and we've got to come to grips with them. What is higher criticism? What is lower criticism? Can we accept one and not the other? I believe that higher criticism is very closely linked to the lower criticism of the text, and it's been influenced by it. We've got to stand for the received text that underlies our King James Bible. And we'd like to have the listeners continue to listen. We want to take up these topics. We're quoting these men verbatim. We're quoting them accurately. And then we're differing with them. We're showing why that they're wrong. And we believe this is necessary and essential. It may be technical, but it's important to see the battle for our Bible, what is true and what is false. So stay tuned. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long as the next broadcast, don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call right now, toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 614, 614 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 856-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get a book we call Defending the King James Bible. It's in its sixth printing, hardback edition, 350 pages. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And then don't forget to order your Defined King James Bible. Uncommon words are defined accurately in the footnotes. Deluxe genuine leather, not bonded leather, genuine leather, either black or burgundy. You can get a thumb index if you wish of either color. 12-point large print for tired eyes. 3/4-inch margins on the side. 17,000 already have theirs. Why not call us immediately and order your copy at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then, for those requesting it, we'd be glad to send you with our compliments the booklet that we've been talking about on the broadcast these last several weeks. It's a total of 80 pages in length. It's called Fundamentalist Distortions on Bible Versions. Here are these seven fundamentalist schools distorting the issues of Bible versions. We want you to get it. Simply request it and call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. One of the seven schools is Central Baptist Seminary. We have a book that's 180 pages altogether, and this book is available. If you could call us, we'll tell you how to get this book, Central Seminary Refuted on Bible Versions. They wrote a whole book on Bible version debate, and we have answered it, and it's available. We'll tell you how you can get your copy if you call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're on the distortions, fundamental distortions on Bible versions, and we're talking about the situation here, and we're on page number 14, number 15, along in there, and we're talking about, first of all, school representatives have mentioned this. They say this, quote, "One of the things that is the debate historically, there seems to be a distinction between higher and lower criticism. What is the difference?" Does anyone want to speak to that, what the difference is between these two? This is Dr. Dave Dorn from Detroit Baptist Seminary. We want to point this out. This particular distortions, fundamentalist distortion of Bible versions, has to do with these seven schools. Nine men from seven schools got together, made a video, and on that video, they are making all sorts of distortions on the Bible version issue. And we want you to hear it. We want you to study it. The seven schools are Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Watertown, Wisconsin, Northland Baptist Bible College in Wisconsin, and Clearwater Christian College in Clearwater, Florida. And there are nine men representing these seven schools. They got together. They made this video. They formed a coalition for the defense of the scriptures. And this is what they're doing. This is what they've done in regard to this. And so we're talking about this, and they've asked the question now as to what is the meaning of higher criticism. Well, Dr. Delnay of the Clearwater Christian College makes this statement, quote, "A higher critic is a person who, on the basis of what he would call brilliant intuition, can tell you what Moses wrote and what was put together long afterward. We reject that. We utterly reject that out of hand. In fact, that word higher criticism is the only label we had for the modernists 100 years ago. Whereas lower criticism," now, end of quote, we agree with that definition of higher criticism, but Dr. Delnay, that's proper. Then he says this, "Whereas lower criticism is the attempt to deal with existing texts." I trust we are agreed on this. We're looking at existing texts and attempting, by the grace and wisdom of God, to discern which one is the original, which one matches the autographs. We're not looking at what we don't have, but we're looking at our readings that we have right in front of us. And the most earnest King James only scholar is still having to discern between readings, and he becomes therefore a critic. End of quote by Dr. Delaney. Well, let's just pause right here and say this. Those of us who hold to the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible and the New Testament, and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies the Old Testament and the King James Bible, do not have to be critics. We accept what God has preserved for us. We believe that there's a preservation promised of the words of God. These seven schoolmen do not believe there's a promise of preservation of the words. They're off base on that. And that's the difference between them and us. We stand for the Textus Receptus, the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible in the New Testament, the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible in the Old Testament. Now, what is there about being a critic in regard to that? We have a text that we believe has been established and preserved by Almighty God in fulfillment of His promise. We don't have to have textual criticism. That's it. There's no question about it. Now, as far as proving that our texts are superior to their texts, the texts of the lower critics, the texts of Westcott and Hort, the texts of B and Aleph, the texts of the false Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, then we will get into argumentation. Yes, and we will show different doctrines and different texts and different copies of Scripture, the New Testament Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures. We'll talk about some of the uncials, the capital letter manuscripts. We'll talk about some of the cursives, the papyri. We talk about the lectionaries. We talk about quotations from the early church fathers. We talk about the early versions or translations. But as far as the textual criticism necessary for those of us who stand with the text that underlies our King James Bible, Hebrew and Greek text, we do not have to be critics, as he says. Well, let me continue. The chairman of the conference here, Dr. David Dorn of Detroit Baptist Seminary, says this: is it really true that there is any position on the original text, the original languages, that avoids textual criticism completely? Well, here's Dr. William Combs, Detroit Baptist Seminary. He says, no, there's not, obviously, because there are many different manuscripts and no two agree exactly. So someone must determine by examining them carefully and conservatively what is the original text. Every position, every Bible translation has to engage in textual criticism in some form. End of quote. Well, what do we say to that? Now, here's our refutational comments. First of all, Dr. Brainine says this. Dr. Brainine is from the Heritage Baptist University there in Greenwood, Indiana. We're having our Dean Bourgon Society meeting there, our 21st annual meeting at the university, July 14 and 15, Wednesday and Thursday. 23 speakers will be speaking to us on the subject of defense of the traditional Bible text. And Dr. Brainine is one of the teachers and professors at that university, Heritage Baptist. Here's what he says. Quote, I think that we need to keep in mind here. Now, by the way, this was recorded at a Bible conference in Minnesota, in Ramsey, Minnesota. And this is a recording that we made. We made a video of our comments, our refutational comments. And this was made there at that school, or rather at the church, I should say, the Independent Baptist Church in Ramsey, Minnesota, and Dr. Brainham was there, and I was there, and Pastor Nichols was there. All of us were there, and this is the background of how we got these words and how we got it on video, and then, of course, it's in print, and we have it in our Fundamentalist Distortions of Bible Versions. He says this, quote, I think that we need to keep in mind here when we look at lower criticism from our very point of view, it is naturalistic. They're going to a view of lower criticism. I don't really like the term, says Dr. Brainine. What they're doing here is approaching the Word of God from a naturalistic point of view. They're not looking at it from a consistently Christian point of view. They're lowering the Bible to the level of all other books. If you notice over and over, these men have said we are trying to find or determine what the original text is. They will never find that. They have been looking for it ever since the days of Westcott and Hort, and they still haven't found it. With all their brilliance, they have not found it. With all of their machinery and tools and skills, they have not found it. In fact, the man of today say we shall never find it. Many of them are coming to that point of view. So there is a problem. End of quote from Dr. Brainheim. Tremendous statement. They'll never find it. They're looking and they will never find what the true words of God are. From the time of Westcott and Hort, they began at about 1850. They came out with a text in 1881. And people are still looking for the originals. They've never found it. They never will find it. They think that's the closest to the original. Then I make this statement. I say this, quote, the reason they cannot find it is they're looking for it in basically 45 manuscripts, B and Aleph and 43 others, Vatican and Sinai, 43 others. They're looking in the wrong place. They won't find that true text of Scripture there in that place any more than you'd find a big bass fish in your bathtub. It's the wrong place to search for it. They'll not find the true words of God in the false manuscripts of B and Aleph. And then Pastor Nichols says, this man, Combs, was saying that in all these 5,000 manuscripts, there aren't any, that not two, that agree. And then I make the say, that's an overstatement. And Nichols says, has he examined all of those? And I say, no, he hasn't examined all of those. No living man examined these, or ever could examine, or hope to examine, in the length of life of any of us that have. We can't possibly have examined all 5,255 plus manuscripts that we have in our disposal that have been preserved. Then how can he say that, says Pastor Nichols? I say he can't. The traditional texts, the Textus Receptus kind, are virtually identical. This cannot be said, however, for the Westcott and Hort text, rather, of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai. There are thousands and thousands of major differences in these texts. And so when he says not any of them are exactly the same, they're virtually identical, the ones that go along with that Textus Receptus. The 5,210 manuscripts, over 99%. Well, here's some more school representatives now, and we go back to Professor Horn, Dr. Sam Horn of Northland Baptist Bible College, and he says this, quote, I remember talking to a student who came to my office asking advice on going to a particular grad school, and one of the things I asked him in the course of the conversation was whether or not he was going to take a course in textual criticism. He very innocently said back to me, well, I just don't believe that we should criticize the Bible. I think that there are people who look at what textual criticism really is, and not because they don't understand what it is. They assume that it is human people, human beings, and using human reasoning and looking at a very important book, a sacred book, that they have built their life on, and they are criticizing that book, which is not at all what textual criticism is. Textual criticism is, when done rightly, and with a heart of faith and love for the Word, is actually reverencing, rather, the Word enough to go back and work through what the Word was from God through the available manuscripts that He has provided for us and maintained for us. I don't think that there's a position out there dealing with, let me put it this way, I don't think there's a responsible position out there dealing with the Greek text and Hebrew text manuscripts that doesn't do actual textual criticism of some sort or one degree or another. Whether they call it textual criticism or not, whether they actually use that term, I think that they do it. End of quote, Dr. Samuel Horn on textual criticism. Well, here's some refutational comments. Pastor Nichols says he's talking about reverencing the Word of God. If these men are reverencing the Word of God, I can't understand what reverencing means. The Old Testament scribes, when they were copying the Scripture, they had a reverence for the Word of God. When they made a few mistakes, they threw the whole thing out. They don't have reverence for the Word of God. That is, as many say. It is obvious that they have all kinds of mistakes, and they ought to know to throw the whole thing out. They have mistakes in these B and Aleph manuscripts. That's what he's saying. They don't have reverence, and then to say they have reverence, that's just a flip-flop of what reverence is. Well, that's Pastor Nichols of the Independent Baptist Church where we were when these comments were made. And, of course, we don't believe that it's reverencing the Word of God to use B and Aleph manuscripts as the basis for the New Testament text. We believe to take these apostate heretical manuscripts of Vatican and Sinai, these Greek manuscripts that came from Egypt, we do not believe, and came from the heresies of Egypt that changed the Textus Receptus in over 5,604 places. We do not believe that that's what you do, that's what you use, and that's not reverence for the Word of God. Especially when it has 356, these B and Aleph manuscripts have 356 doctrinal passages where doctrines are up for grabs, as they say. Doctrines are in dispute, and erroneous doctrines are in the text of B and Aleph. And they do not honor the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not believe that that's reverence for the Word of God. To have manuscripts and Greek New Testaments and Greek and English versions, such as the NIV and the New American Standard Version and others, that have heretical teachings and doctrines therein. Well, here's a school representative again. Here's Dr. Thurman Wisdom from Bob Jones University. He says this, quote, "There's a certain aspect where you're just dealing with readability in some cases. For example, one ancient scholar said, I tried to choose the transcript, or the manuscript rather, that is the most readable, that is the plainest, that is the nearest." End of quote. There is a sense in which that's all some of it amounts to. This is Dr. Thurman Wisdom, Bob Jones University. And then Dr. Delnay comes up from Colorado Christian College, and he says, quote, okay, a real devotee of the Textus Receptus, the received text, if he says, I'll take this and nothing else, then he can attempt to avoid all criticism until somebody says, no, wait a minute, which Textus Receptus, Stevens or SDN? You want Beza's text? Then again, either he's going to have to be honest or merely close his eyes and say, I'll walk by faith and not by sight. Don't ask me any other questions. End of quote. Now that's Dr. Delnay's viewpoint. And he does concede that those who take the Textus Receptus in the New Testament as the text and nothing else, he avoids textual criticism. Now, that's exactly right. But then, which Textus Receptus? Well, my refutational comment to that is this. Which Textus Receptus are we talking about? Do you see the question? Which Textus Receptus? They say there are 18 different ones. The one that I'm talking about on this broadcast and the one that I hold to is the exact Textus Receptus or received text that underlies our King James Bible. This text is available. We don't need textual criticism to come to it or find it or agree to it. It was printed by the Trinitarian Bible Society in London, England in the 1970s. It's Beza's 5th edition, 1598, with very few changes. That's what it is. It's the exact text that underlies our King James Bible in the New Testament. And that's what Dr. Scrivener has put up, and that's what he's made up, and that's what he got together in the 1890s or thereabouts as commissioned by the University of Cambridge, the University of Cambridge Press. They said, we want an exact Greek text that underlies the King James Bible. And that's what Dr. Scribner put up. And at the same time, he put in bold black letters the Greek words that the Westcott and Hort text have changed in the Textus Receptus. And we have this available if you're interested in getting it. I go by faith in the fulfillment of God's promise of Bible preservation. But I also go by sight after studying this theme since 1971. And amassing over 1,000 titles defending the King James Bible and its underlying Hebrew and Greek text. And that's what I go by, the text that underlie the King James Bible, whether Hebrew text, the Masoretic text, or whether the Greek text. If you're interested in these 1,000 titles, you can get them for the asking. We'll be glad to send you two. We call it brochure number one. Simply call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And ask us for these 1,000 titles, the texts, or the titles rather, that we have available for you that you can order. 1,000 titles. The other way to do it is get our book called Defending the King James Bible. That's the hardback edition, 6th printing, 350 pages. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct, and we'll tell you how to get it. In the back of that book, the 1,000 titles are also listed that we carry on this subject. Well, back to the school representatives, these seven schools that are talking about the Bible. We believe fundamentalist distortions on Bible versions. And here's Dr. Doran, the chairman of the committee here, the video, and he's from Detroit Baptist Seminary. He says, quote, "You can take it a step further to English translations. That's why you have some people, for instance, who have the fight between the old Schofield and the new Schofield, because there are changes between the two. Someone says they don't like the new Schofield because they have changed it from the old Schofield. I read one book on this theme. I read one book where one guy said that English translation that says thoroughly, or thoroughly, or thoroughly, 2 Timothy 3:17, is to be rejected because of the change in it." And the quote, let me just pause right here. The original King James 11 said, "Thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And that's what our King James Bibles are accurate to the 1611 continue to say, "thoroughly furnished" instead of "thoroughly furnished." Some of the King James versions have changed the word from "thoroughly" to "thoroughly." And I believe that it's to be accurate, to be reflective of the original 1611, they should keep it at "thoroughly" and not "thoroughly," but "thoroughly," which is different. And then he continues, Dr. Doran says, "So you've got the problem that you will ultimately will end up saying, how can we ever find out if this idea of criticism is really held up?" I guess it is true, then, to say, as some seem to, that there was all in order to form the basis of the King James translation. Some would argue that we take a King James, the Hebrew and Greek underneath it, and was not at all affected by textual criticism. Is this true or false? End of quote. So he's asking, did King James Bible men use textual criticism underneath it? That's the question that they're asking at this point. Well, Dr. Samuel Horn of Northland Baptist Bible College gives his answer. He says this, quote, "I would say false. I think you can go right to Erasmus and his work on his own edition of the TR, Textus Receptus, and we know that he used between 6 and 7 manuscripts to do that." End of quote. Let's pause right there. First of all, Erasmus used many more than five or six or seven manuscripts that he had at his disposal. That's the first thing. He went to the libraries of Europe, and several hundred readings he examined and he made use of in his Greek New Testament when he came out in 1516. That's the first statement. The second statement is, why are we limiting our discussion to Erasmus in 1516 as if that is the basis of our King James Bible? Now, that's a very false statement and distortion to say that. The basis of our King James Bible New Testament is not Erasmus 1516, but Beza 1598, 82 years later, after all the different texts have been looked at and more thoroughly examined, and so on. Let me continue. Sam Horn says this, quote, "We know 4 of those were manuscripts that contained the gospel accounts." He's talking about Erasmus' manuscripts. So either he had to choose one of those 4 and say, "I'm not going to look at the others. That's the one we're going to be was going to be inspired," or else he did a form of textual criticism. He himself acknowledged that he did look at different manuscripts and he did look at different readings. He made comments to others about the validity of doing this. I think that that's one of the difficulties of somebody who says it is not viable. If you practice textual criticism, you have in some way erred. You've done worse. You've opened the door for theological liberalism. They really paint themselves into a corner. End of quote. Now, this attack on textual criticism from this video, I believe, stems from the fact that the Pensacola video number 3 traced the concept of textual criticism through Westcott and Hort and Princeton Seminary, B.B. Warfield, and various other schools. And instead of saying, as I would have said, the Westcott and Hort false Greek text view, the critical text acceptance, that's what I would have said that they've done. They use the term textual criticism. So these men are trying to say that everybody does textual criticism in order to answer the Pensacola Christian College videotape number 3. Well, we have some refutational comments in regard to what Samuel Horn said. One of the women that were in the conference, the Independent Baptist Church, when we talked about this recently, he said, "Tell me again who that fellow is." Well, Dr. Brainine answered. He said, "That is Dr. Sam Horn from Northland Baptist Bible College. He's a teacher there. What we have here with Erasmus, I'm going to be dealing with Erasmus again during this time. In other words, during this conference that we had there at the school, or rather at the church. This conference was held in Ramsey, Minnesota, and it was a conference on the Bible. I spoke several messages, and Dr. Brainine spoke also several messages, and this is the result of it. We finally played their video, and when they played the video, there were about 25 or 30 people that came and listened. February 16th of this year that we're talking about here, 1999. February 16th, 1999, I had a meeting of the Independent Baptist Church in Ramsey, Minnesota. And so this woman said, who is this man? And Dr. Brainine of the Baptist Seminary of Baptist University of Heritage Baptist University, I should say, he says, "That's Sam Horn. He's talking about Erasmus. I'm going to be dealing with that during this time. Basically, these men do not even agree how many manuscripts Erasmus had. He said 6 or 7. Some say 5. Some say 7. In fact, Dr. Combs from the Detroit School comes out very definitely at 7. Preservet Smith says 10. He's quoting, Dr. Brainine is quoting from Preservet Smith. So none agree on that. However, what they're doing in limiting Erasmus to just a handful. We know from the history of the time that as he traveled Europe, he copied from many manuscripts the notes about the variants, those things that he thought were pertinent to translation work. We know that there were probably a couple of hundred manuscripts plus these that he had in his hand. So that's what Dr. Brainine mentions as far as that is concerned. He had a couple of hundreds of manuscripts where he looked in the libraries of Europe to see what the readings were for his work and for his manuscript. And then Pastor Nichols, do you know what historical source these men were following when they say that Erasmus had only 5 manuscripts? We're going to pause right here. It's very important to see this. We come back next week and continue to stand for the received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible and for our King James Bible itself, and to give these comments from these men, fundamentalist distortions on Bible verses. It's yours for the asking. Call us or write us. We'd be glad to tell you how to get it. We'll give it to you with our compliments. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until the next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call right now? Toll free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 615. 615 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 856-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible. It's in its 6th printing. It's a hardback edition, 350 pages. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800 John 10:9. And then don't forget to order your defined King James Bible. Not another Bible like it in the world. Uncommon words are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, not bonded leather, choice of either black or burgundy, thumb indexed or plain, 12-point large print for tired eyes. You've got to get it, 3/4-inch margin on the side. Over 17,000 already have theirs. So order it right today. If you'd like, get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We have them in stock. We want you to get them. All right. Also, I want you, for those requesting it, we want to give you with our compliments this 80-page booklet we're talking about called The Fundamentalist Distortions on Bible Versions. Fundamentalist Distortions on Bible Versions that we've been talking about on the broadcast. It's free for the asking. Simply call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And then for those requesting it, we'll tell you how to get this other big book, over 180 pages, Central Baptist Seminary Refuted on Bible Versions. They wrote a book called The Bible Version Debate, and I've answered it here in this book, and we'll tell you how to get it. Simply call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're talking about this seven-school debate, the seven-school fundamentalist college and universities and institutions debate, major fundamentalist schools, they call themselves, Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary in Detroit, Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Lansdale, Pennsylvania, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, Watertown, Wisconsin, Northland Baptist Bible College in Wisconsin, and Clearwater Christian College in Clearwater, Florida. Nine participants from these seven schools got together, made a video on the Bible version issue. We maintain that there's fundamentalist distortions on Bible versions. Last broadcast, we were talking on page 18 of this book, and they've opened the door of theological liberalism was the charge as far as textual criticism is concerned. And Dr. Brainine has answered this. Dr. Brainine is from the Heritage Baptist University. Remember, this is a series of Bible conferences that we had with Dr. Brainine and yours truly, the speaker at Pastor Nichols Church, Independent Baptist Church of Ramsey, Minnesota, February 19th of 1999. And this was a Tuesday evening meeting. We had about 30 or 35 people there present. And we played this video, and then we answered it on the spot. And Dr. Brainine was saying that there's a terrible, disgraceful situation as far as the textual criticism is concerned. And also the statement about Erasmus, who had hundreds of manuscripts that he looked at, not simply five or six or seven or whatever. Preserved Smith says there were 10 that he had, but he made use of hundreds of them, ransacking the libraries of Europe. And then Dr. Brainard then says he may be following Custer's little book. Pastor Nichols says, do you know what historical source these men are following when they say Erasmus used only four or five manuscripts? And Dr. Brainine says, well, at the time that he put the actual translation together, that's what he had in his hand between 5 and 10. But remember, there are over 200, at least several hundreds, that he looked at in the libraries of Europe. And then I mentioned, I said, he may be following Dr. Custer's little book or D.A. Carson's book. Different books may say that he had a limited number, but never refer to the over 200 or so manuscripts or notes from all over Europe. And Dr. Brainine then said, now these men know that he traveled, and they know that he took notes. Well, I don't know that they did know that he traveled, but they seem to say he was confined to four or five or seven or whatever, six manuscripts in his hand. And I don't know that they knew that he traveled all over Europe and got readings from hundreds of other manuscripts. And then Dr. Brainine says, sure, this man knows what he does. And Dr. Brainine says, sure he does. I don't think there's any doubt that they know. In fact, Dr. Doran, when he was in Indianapolis, I questioned him about this. And he said, well, he knew, but he did not want to admit it. He was following a man with the seven. And I said, probably some of them don't know. And that's, of course, my belief. But Dr. Doran, Dave Doran of Detroit Baptist, does know and did know when they were talking about it, as Dr. Brainine talked to him in Indianapolis on another mission. Well, let's go back to the school representatives here, what they say now. Here's Dr. Sam Horn from Northland Baptist Bible College. He says, quote, if they're going to hold that position consistently, ultimately, they're going to have to reject the TR and the version that came from that. Let's pause right there. The version that came from that, the TR. Now, he's talking about the TR that was from Erasmus, 1516. And Erasmus was not the source of the text receptus used by the King James Bible translators. It was Beza, 5th edition, 1598, 82 years later. And so the TR that I have to reject, and the version that came from that, if he only had 5 or 6 manuscripts, that's what they're saying. Or the translation that came from that. And Dr. Dorn, the moderator, says, quote, if the sword cuts one way, it will cut the other way. The choice seems to be, in a sense, at least part of it, either you choose or do some textual decision-making now, or you just accept what somebody made in the past. You just accept whatever their choices were. And then Reverend Oates comes up and says, from the Maranatha Baptist Bible College, he says, I think it is most important to realize that if you look at a 1611 King James, it has marginal notes that indicates there's one Greek word that we could have read here, but we chose another. Here are alternative readings in the Greek. So the King James translators did textual criticism when they did their translation. Now let's hold the phone right there. Let's have some refutational comments. Let's talk, my friends, about a serious distortion from this fundamentalist Larry Oates from Maranatha Baptist Bible College. Here's what I say. Marginal notes. I'm going to answer this. Marginal notes, he said, that indicates here's one Greek word that we could have read, but we chose another. Here are alternative readings in the Greek. End of quote. And he's talking about the marginal notes, the Greek variants, in the original 1611 King James Bible, in the New Testament. Now, I prepared a paper, and I called it Marginal Notes in the Original AV 1611. It's available, Bible for Today, number 2822. And here's what I found. Of all the hundreds of marginal notes in the New Testament that were used there in the 1611 original, and I counted it from the Nelson reprint. We have the original and the actual German script, also 4 volumes from the Library of Congress, but I used the Nelson copy of it, which has the marginal notes exactly. I counted only 11 in the New Testament, the entire New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. I counted only 11 that refer to an alternative Greek reading. Alternative Greek reading. What about the rest? The rest were merely synonyms of words that could have been used rather than the ones chosen to put into the text itself. Now, my friend, a synonym is not an alternative Greek reading. It's not doing textual criticism. It's merely translating. And this man, Larry Oates, from Maranatha Baptist Bible College, is leading people astray with his erroneous statements. What he said is false and misleading. He was implying that all of the marginal notes listed alternative or alternate Greek readings. This is a serious distortion. It's one of the serious distortions that we mentioned in this book. You've got to get the book, Free for the Asking, Fundamentalist Distortions on Bible Version. This is the first, the marginal notes. In the very end of this book, if you'll get it, you'll see in the appendix or the last part of it, a concluding remarks, a series of listings of serious distortions. And this is the first one, number one. Serious distortion number one. And you'll find it of the 26, or 28 rather, serious distortions. This is number one. What did I find out? The 11 verses where Greek variants are mentioned in the original 1611 King James Bible New Testament are as follows. Matthew 1:11, Matthew 26:26, number 3, Luke 10:22, number 4, Luke 17:36, number 5, Acts 13:18, number 6, Acts 13:34, number 7, 1 Corinthians 15:31, number 8, Ephesians 6:9, number 9, James 2:18, number 10, 2 Peter 2:11, and number 11, 2 John 1:8. End of quote. Now, these are the extent that I found, at least, that were alternative Greek readings in the New Testament original 1611. and to imply that all of these readings are alternative Greek readings in the New Testament is plainly false. It's a serious distortion. Well, here's a school representative, and he says this. Dr. Wisdom speaks up. Dr. Thurman Wisdom from Bob Jones University, he says this, quote, "There are actually 8,000 notes in the original King James." Now, I'll just pause right there. Here's my refutational comment on that. He is assuming the 8,000 marginal notes are all textual notes saying, change the Greek, change the Hebrew. This is absolutely false. And my friend, this is a distortion. When a man comes up in a debate on a video, as Reverend Oates did, Larry Oates from Maranatha Baptist Bible College, as he comes up in the video and says there they did textual criticism in the King James Bible as proved by the fact that they have alternative readings in the Greek in the New Testament and assumes that all of these marginal notes are alternative readings in the Greek language. And here's another man, Dr. Wisdom from Bob Jones University, and he comes up and said there are 8,000 notes in the original King James. He's trying to build on this and assumes, he doesn't say so, but if the assumption is there that the King James translators in 1611 did textual criticism on every one of these 8,000 notes in the original King James 1611. He's assuming that. It is absolutely false. As I mentioned above, there are only 11 marginal notes in the New Testament that suggest a Greek variant reading. The rest are simply different translations of the word. I have not counted up the marginal notes in the Old Testament, but I would assume the percentage would be about the same. Now, he's letting the listeners, that is Dr. Wisdom, is letting the listeners to this video assume that there are not only 8,000 notes in the original King James 1611, but also that they are all on textual criticism and changes in the Greek text or Hebrew text. This is patently false. Probably 99% of the 8,000 notes are merely synonyms, other translations of the Greek word. They're just different translations. The King James translators were honest about it. Just look at your 1611, either the original in the German script, or the Nelson reprint of it, which we carry here, number 1102, and you'll find exactly what I'm talking about. Well, let me continue. The school representatives on this video say this. Now, here's Dr. Wisdom again from Bob Jones University. Quote, "Every believer, as we Baptists believe, is a priest of God and has the Holy Spirit and can make some decisions himself." Well, we agree with that. And then Dr. Delnay speaks up from Clearwater Christian College in Clearwater, Florida. He says this, quote, "Can we at least go on record here as saying our present King James Version, which we treasure..." Oh, wait a minute, I stopped right there. "The King James Version, which we treasure..." I didn't finish his sentence. He went on. You can listen to it on the video that they put on. But I want to capture those words, "our present King James Version, which we treasure." Here's my comment on those words. How much have they done to defend it? How much of these have of these men have done? How much have they done to defend the King James Bible? Can you treasure a version and then condemn the New Testament Greek text on which it's based? When someone begins talking about how they treasure or appreciate the King James Bible, while at the same time condemning and undercutting its Greek New Testament text in over 5,604 places, you know that this is the voice of a hypocrite. Really and genuinely, to treasure the King James Bible, you must at the same time treasure the New Testament Greek text on which it was based. In my opinion, to do otherwise is hypocrisy at the highest level. It could also be a form of dishonesty, pretense, and deception. Now, my friends, why do I say this? The entire force of this video is to knock down the Textus Receptus. I don't know how each and every one of these men, of the nine men representing these nine major fundamentalist institutions, believe in regard to the Greek text. All I know is several of them, probably the majority of them, go ahead in their Greek departments and use the false Westcott and Hort Greek text. I know that for a fact. I know for a fact Bob Jones University uses the false Westcott and Hort Greek text in their Greek department. However they praise the King James Bible, however they use the King James in the chapel, however they have on the back pulpit, use only the King James Bible when you're preaching from this chapel, however they exalt the King James Bible, they tear it to shreds in the Greek department using the false B and L of Vatican and Sinai, Westcott and Hort, Nestle Island Greek text. I know for a fact. I know that Detroit Baptist Seminary uses the Westcott and Hort false text. I know that Central Baptist Seminary uses the false Greek text in the Minneapolis. I know that Calvary Baptist Seminary in Lansdale, Pennsylvania uses the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort. I do not, I know, I suspect, at least they used to in Maranatha Baptist Bible College, use the Westcott and Hort Greek text in their Greek classes. It may be changed. They've got a new president now. Larry Oates says he goes for the majority text. I don't know what they use. Northland Baptist Bible College, I don't know what they use. One of my friends wrote to them and I got it back from Sam Horn and said that they used Equiceptus in the Greek department. But they correct it and they don't know that it's all correct, and they use other things to correct it by, and they use the other footnotes to question the Textus Receptus. So I don't think they're full 100% for the Textus Receptus in Northland Baptist Bible College. I don't know what they use in Clearwater Christian College. Again, one of my friends wrote to the man here, Dr. One from Clearwater, Dr. Delnay, and asked them, and I guess they use the Textus Receptus there, but again, I think that they have some questions here and there, and so, but the majority of these men, in the majority of these schools, the vast majority here on this panel, are praising the Westcott and Hort false Greek text, and yet they say they treasure the King James Version. And then if they use the false text, they are ripping it apart, and to me, that is dishonest, it's pretense, and it's deception. Dr. Brainline says this now. Now, quote, Dr. Doran, when he was in Indianapolis, made this statement in his talk for the NIV. Now, notice, this is the chairman of these people that are on the video. Dr. Doran, Dr. Dave Doran from Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, is the chairman of this video. And Dr. Brainline heard him say in Indianapolis at a meeting there, praising the NIV New International Version. He said this, quote, folk, I'm going to tell you as a pastor, I would send no child or no young person to a Bible college that holds only the King James Bible. End of quote. Now, if that doesn't tell you something, can he get away with saying, oh, we like the King James Version? He says, I have no argument with those that use only the King James Version. And yet here he says in Indianapolis, I would send no child or young person to a Bible college that holds only the King James Bible. Now, what sort of treasuring is that? What sort of honest treasuring is that when you won't send anybody to a school that holds to this, such as the Baptist Heritage Baptist University or some of these other schools? Dr. Brainine continued. He said he made a statement here a while ago. If you held that view, I have no problem with you. But he made that statement that he would send no young person to any school that holds only to the King James Bible. That would include our school, that is Heritage Baptist University. It would include Ambassador Baptist College, and so on and so on. It would include the school there in Greenville, South Carolina, the Tabernacle Baptist Bible College, the Tabernacle Baptist Church. It would include that one. It would include Dr. Dickerson's school, the Maryland Baptist Bible College in Elkton, Maryland. It would include these schools that hold only to the King James Bible and consistently hold to the Greek text that underlies it, namely the Textus Receptus, unapologetically. And then I say this. So you see their platitudes, talking about the King James Version, which we treasure. That's got to get on your. That's to get on their side. See, all these people that do treasure the King James Bible, when they hear this, they say, oh my, how they wonderful, man, they treasure my King James Bible. Friend, do you treasure something and then rip it apart underneath? Do you treasure something? Do you treasure a new Cadillac, shiny new Cadillac, beautiful, whatever color you want to paint it, whether blue, whether maroon, whatever, whether gray, whatever green, whatever color you have it, and then, looking at that Cadillac underneath it, in the engine, you tear it apart. Under the brakes, you rip them off. And the wheel covers, you knock them apart. and you take away all the underpinnings and all the other things underneath it. You rip out the seats. But, oh, the shell looks so beautiful. My friend, that's what they're doing with that King James Bible. They're saying, oh, we love it. Oh, we use it in the chapel. And then they rip it apart in the Greek text, in their Greek departments, in their studies. That's hypocrisy. That's not consistency. That's terrible. That's a fundamentalist distortion on Bible versions. And that's what this broadcast is about. And Lord willing, we're going to continue this until we finish it. That's to get on their side when you say, I love the King James Bible. How much have they defended the King James Bible, which they treasure? That's the question. How can they really and genuinely treasure the King James Bible and then not send any of their children or young people to a school that uses only the King James Bible? In my opinion, this is hypocrisy, dishonesty, duplicity, and deception. It certainly is not being upfront with us. Now, my friend, those are my opinions. That's not a fact. I don't know what they are. But in my opinion, this is hypocritical, dishonest, duplicity, and deception. Those are strong words, but that's my opinion. And I believe by the definition of these words, I think you can agree with that opinion. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to agree with it at all. But that's my opinion. It's a personal opinion that I have a right to voice. Well, here's what the school representatives now say. Dr. Horn again, Dr. Samuel Horn, from the Northland Baptist Bible College, he says, quote, could we also say on record that it is the product, the King James Version, which we read from and teach from and preach from, is the product of textual criticism? Let me quote read the quote from Erasmus. Let me pause right there. Notice he says the product, the King James Version, which we read from and teach from and preach from. Now here they're trying to exalt the wonders of the King James Bible. But so many of these schools that are met around the table in this video are tearing apart the King James Bible in their Greek departments. I don't know that Dr. Sam Horn does it in his Greek department. I don't know that. I'm assuming that they have some that question some of the Textus Receptus situations that underlie the King James Bible. But that's what he says. He preaches from this. And they're trying to exalt the King James Bible for the people that use it. And there are thousands and tens of thousands in this country and all over the world that stand by the King James Bible. Well, he's going to quote from Erasmus now. Let's see what he says. Dr. Horn says this from Erasmus. Quote, granted, the Greek books are just as corrupt as Latin ones, yet by collating manuscripts they're equally corrupt, one can often discover the true readings. What frequently happens that what has been corrupted by chance by one is found intact in another. End of quote. Well, this is why Dr. The man that wrote Edward Hills. This is why Dr. Edward Hills feels that at least in some instances, maybe five or six or seven places, the Greek New Testament text has been rightly captured by the Latin, the Western Church. And that the Latin text is the proper text that has been preserved rather than in the Greek text. In very few instances in the New Testament. And that's what Erasmus is saying. What may be found corrupted in one by chance is found intact in another. And that's why we hold to 1 John 5, 7, and 8, for example. Where the Latin, hundreds and hundreds of Latin manuscripts have it intact. Let me go on. Dr. Horn says he goes on another place, that is Erasmus. Quote, now granted that the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts are as corrupt as ours, does it follow that we are deprived of any hope of ever amending what is found to be corrupted in our manuscripts? Does it not happen frequently that from several faulty manuscripts, though not faulty in the same way, the true and genuine reading is found? End of quote. Now Erasmus is correct. Now, that's why, in some instances at least, not all, very few, the Latin, the Western Church, has preserved the proper reading in the New Testament. And that's what our King James Bible translators have adopted in some instances. Then Dr. Horn says this, quote, it is clear that the answer in his mind is yes. It's the mindset and the philosophy. Now, in other words, he says they use textual criticism in the translation of the King James. It's the mindset, that philosophy, that practice that produced the base of the edition of the Textus Receptus that eventually came from that philosophy and became the basis of what we call the King James Version. End of quote. Let's pause right there. He says this is the basis. This is the base of the edition of the text of Receptus. He's talking about Erasmus, 1516 A.D. Then he says that's the basis of what we call the King James Version. Now here's my refutational comment. That's a serious distortion. That's a serious distortion. He says the basis of what we call the King James Version. I say false. The Erasmus text, 1516, was not the basis of our King James Bible. They do that for three reasons. They want to get it on the Erasmus base for three reasons, in my judgment. Number one, they want to condemn Erasmus as a Roman Catholic. And if the King James Bible came from Erasmus, it's condemning the King James Bible to that extent. Number two, they want to condemn Erasmus as a humanist. And if they condemn the Erasmus, they condemn the King James Bible in that same way, falsely. It wasn't the humanist, the secular humanist we know today, but a humanist in the sense of simply favoring human things and humanities. Number three, they also want to say, since they claim Erasmus had from 5 to 10 manuscripts, that the Textus Receptus, and therefore the King James Bible, was based on only 5 to 10 manuscripts. This is their reasoning. This is the threefold reason that they want to say the basis for the King James Bible is Erasmus 1516. The Erasmus text of 1516 is in place. That's one thing. Beza's fifth edition was 1598, 82 years later. These men are dead wrong historically. This is a fundamentalist distortion on Bible versions. These men are wrong historically, dead wrong. The King James translators did not use Erasmus 1516 as a basis for their Greek text. They used Beza's 5th edition, 1598. This is a serious distortion. A serious distortion. And as we said, if you look in the back under concluding remarks and the booklet that you're going to get, if you write us or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9, you'll see a serious distortion. And number three. Serious distortion number one and two had to do with the marginal notes, and this is number three. We're going to stop right here, my friend. We want to have you to stay tuned to the next broadcasts. These are important days. These are important broadcasts, and these are important events. We want to stand for the truth of the New Testament. We believe the King James Bible has it, and we believe the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible in the New Testament has it, as well as the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies the King James Old Testament, and we want to stand for the truth. We're in a battle today, and we're talking about fundamentalist distortions of Bible verses. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible and the Defying King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call right now, toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 616. 6 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone. New area code, it's 856-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible. Now in its sixth printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible or call us direct? We'll tell you how to get it. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And then don't forget to order your Defined King James Bible. Beautiful, beautiful Bible. Never another one like it in the world. Uncommon words are defined in the footnotes, accurately defined. Deluxe genuine leather, either a choice of not bonded leather, but a choice of black leather, or genuine leather, or burgundy. It could be thumb index if you want. 12-point large print for tired eyes. 3/4-inch margins on the sides for notes. Over 17,000 have their copies. Why not order yours right today? Call us. You got a case of them at a reduced price. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And then for those writing us and asking us or even calling us, we'd be glad to send you with our compliments this 80-page booklet, The Fundamentalist Distortions on Bible Versions. You must get it. We're talking about it on the broadcast. Yours for the asking. Simply call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And then you'll probably want to get also, in addition, we'll tell you how to get this one. It's 180 pages, Central Baptist Seminary refuted on Bible versions. They wrote a book on Bible version debate, and we've answered it. We want you to get it. We'll tell you how to get it if you call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're talking about this refutation of the fundamentalist distortions on Bible versions. Seven schools made a video. We had a meeting February 19th, 1999, in Ramsey, Minnesota, where Pastor Charles Nichols is the pastor. Dr. Clinton Brainine and I were there, and we showed this video of the seven schools. And then we stopped it, and we refuted those things that were wrong. And we made a copy of that. It's on video, but also in audio, the soundtrack. But also I went home and I wrote this book, and I want you to get it. For the asking, we'll be glad to send it to you with our compliments, Fundamentalist Distortions on Bible Versions. And these seven schools had nine representatives. There were seven schools, but nine. There were two from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina, Dr. Thurman Wisdom, Dr. Randy Yegley. There were two from Detroit Baptist Seminary in Detroit, Dr. David Doran and Dr. William Combs. And then there were one each from the other schools. Central Baptist Seminary had Kevin Bowder. Calvary Baptist Seminary had Dr. David Burgraff. Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Watertown, Wisconsin had Reverend Larry Oates. And Northland Baptist Bible College had Dr. Sam Horn over in Wisconsin, I guess. And then Dr. Robert Delnay, Clearwater Christian College in Clearwater, Florida. And these colleges had a videotape, and in that videotape they have many things that we believe needed refutation and refuting. And we have a total of 28 serious distortions on the scriptures and the Bible version issue. 28 of them. We sum it up in concluding remarks at the end. But we're going through this and we're talking about it. Last broadcast, we talked about a serious distortion when it was mentioned by Dr. Samuel Horn of Northland Baptist Bible College in, I guess it's in Wisconsin, I don't know, I think it's in Wisconsin somewhere. He said that the base of the Textus Receptus, or the base of the edition of the Textus Receptus, of Erasmus, was the base of what we call the King James Version. And we said that was an error, it was serious distortion. The King James Bible translators did not use Erasmus's Bible or New Testament Greek text of 1516. Instead, they used Beza's 5th edition, 1598, 82 years later, when it had been revised and refined and so on. Well, let me continue. Dr. Samuel Horn of Northland Baptist Bible College then said the King James Version is considered to be a very reliable translation. Dr. Doran, the sermon, says, one of the things that comes out in your statement, which is important because I know what you're assuming is, and then we interrupted and said this. I want to talk about this. Here's a man, Dr. Samuel Horn from Northland Baptist Bible College, which says the King James Bible is a very reliable translation. Did you hear that? What about Mark 16:9-20? These men who hold to the Westcott and Hort false Greek text say that Mark 16:9-20 should not be in there. That's not in the Greek text of B and Aleph. That's the only two manuscripts basically that it's not in. It's in over 600 cursives, 18 different uncials. It's in every lectionary of the East and so on. It's in 10 early versions. It's in quotations of 19 early church fathers. But it's not in B and Aleph. And therefore, it's questioned in the New International Version. It's questioned in the New King James Version, footnotes at least. It's questioned in the New American Standard Version. And it's not in the Westcott and Hort false Greek text of B and Aleph. And how can a King James Bible be a very reliable translation if it has Mark 16, 9 to 20, the last four verses of Mark, without apology, and yet the Greek text of these other versions and perversions leave it out? How can it be reliable if you can't trust it in these 12 verses? And then what about John 7:53-8:11? The woman taken in adultery. The King James Bible has it in there without any apology. And yet the Westcott and Hort false Greek text that is taught in many of these schools, the majority of these seven schools, use the Westcott and Hort false B and Aleph Vatican and Sinai text, which eliminates John 7:53-8:11, the woman taken in adultery. How can you say it's a very reliable translation, this King James Bible, that has the woman taken in adultery without apology, it has it in there without a question, and yet these other Greek texts leave it out? And then what about all these 5,604 changes in the New Testament Greek text of the false versions, as opposed to the text Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, where they think it's not reliable? 5,604 times Westcott and Hort, in their text of 1881, which is the basis of these new versions and perversions of our day, the 5,604 changes from the Textus Receptus, in which they thought the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible is not reliable. How can Dr. Sam Horn say that this has a very reliable translation? I don't believe these fellows believe it's very reliable if they change it in 5,604 times in the Greek text that underlies it. In many places, the King James Bible is not reliable to these men whose schools follow the Westcott and Hort Greek text. They just like to say that for the people who are listening, who might really think the King James Bible is reliable in all areas, even in its underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. Now, that's just a statement of refutation on this idea of a very reliable translation. There's an unnamed man at the Independent Baptist Independent Baptist Church there in Ramsey. He said, "What is the source when you say that the King James Bible was translated from Beza's 5th edition, 1598? My reply to that is this. I take this Beza 5th edition, 1598, from the preface of the text of the Trinitarian Bible Society, which is Dr. Scrivener's Greek text, Dr. Frederick Scrivener's preface. That's where it's taken from. He studied that. He went into all the details on it. Dr. Scrivener was on the English Revised Version Committee of 1881. He was a very great scholar, Greek scholar, standing for the traditional text. And he's the one who made this assessment of the Greek textual base of the King James Bible as being basically over 99% of the time Beza's 5th edition, 1598. And Dr. Scrivener knows what he's speaking about, and that's where we get the basis. It was not Erasmus' 1516 text of the Greek New Testament at all. Well, the school representatives come back and they say this. Here's Dr. Doran of Detroit Baptist Seminary, the chairman. He says it comes from the Textus Receptus, but that is only from the New Testament. That's usually where this debate always takes place, in the New Testament. So it leads to the question to Dr. Yeagley, who works in the Old Testament field. I guess the question in this regard, regarding the Hebrew text. Is it accurate to say or act like textual criticism is unnecessary in the Old Testament text? Here's Dr. Yeagley, young man from Bob Jones University. He says, absolutely not. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, anyone who has really studied the Old Testament in any depth realizes that from time to time he runs across apparent discrepancies from one passage to another. And if we do not hold to some textual criticism to make allowance for scribal mistakes, as the scribes hand-copied, scribal mistake. Now, let's just pause right there and answer a little bit on that. Scribal mistakes. Here's your errors. Here's a Bob Jones University professor poisoning our confidence in the present copies of the Old Testament text by saying there are scribal mistakes. Scribal mistakes. Errors in the Old Testament Hebrew text. Then he gives an illustration of Ahaziah in 2 Kings. There's a difference between 22 years versus 42 years. Well, then let's hear what Dr. Yeagley has. He says he could not go to a Xerox machine, that is, these scribes, and Xerox their Hebrew manuscripts off to pass them on to other people. They had to copy them by hand. Although they were very reverent and very careful in the way they did this, from time to time they would make unintentional mistakes as they copied their texts. For instance, in 2 Kings 8:26, the Masoretic text, which is the text that the King James translators had to work with, says that Ahaziah was 22 years old when he ascended to the throne. In 2 Chronicles 22:2, the text says he was 42. Now, obviously, he couldn't be 22 and 42. One or the other of these numbers is correct, and one or the other of these numbers is in error. In error. Let me pause right here, unquote, from Dr. Yeagley of Bob Jones University. I want to speak to this idea of mistakes and in error. There are some things that may be problems which have explanations. People have written books to explain these seeming discrepancies in the Hebrew text and the Greek text, Old Testament, New Testament. The difference between the King James Bible and all the other versions and perversions is that the King James Bible translates what the Hebrew says. In one place, it does have 22 years. In another place, it does have 42 years. But the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and the others harmonize and say it's either 22 both places or 42 in both places. They don't translate what is before them in their text. This is very bad translation. And I stand with the King James translators to translate it where it is. Give the Hebrew into English without changing the Hebrew and making modifications because they think there's some sort of an error. All right, Dr. Yeagley continues. Bob Jones University says, yeah, quote, it's fortunate that 2 Kings 8:17 tells us some additional information which helps us realize 2 Kings 8:17 tells us that Ahaziah's father, Jehoram, was 32 at the time when he ascended to the throne. He reigned 8 years and died at age 40. So obviously Ahaziah, Jehoram's son, could not have come to the throne at age 42 when the father died at age 40. So quite clearly then, 2 Kings 8:26 preserves the correct number there that Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became onto the throne. He came to the throne. Now if we don't make any provision for scribal error in transmission, we have a real problem there because we would have that in one case and so on. Now let me just pause right there. Scribal error. Scribal error. I've been reading the Bible, my friends, since I've been saved at the age of 17. And that never bothered me at all. I have no real problem. I read 2 Kings with this age. I read 2 Chronicles with the other age. The only problem is that the people want to poke holes in the King James Bible and all these contradictions, so-called, and the Hebrew text that underlies it. There may be some problems, but they can be solved if they really look into what the matter is. Now, that's my contention on the thing. Pastor Nichols says, I think the Lord put it in there as a stone of stumbling. Dr. Brainine says this. Dr. Thomas Strauss has dealt with that matter in this little syllabus for the class on inspiration and authenticity. Dr. Strauss is a teacher there in Virginia Beach, Virginia, at the Tabernacle Baptist Seminary, I believe it's called, Dr. Rod Bell's school there. And then I say this. All of these problems have been solved in various books on Bible problems solved. But they keep bringing them up as if they were new. It is old history. It is effective if you really want to doubt your Bible. But all of these seeming problems do have solutions if you seek for them diligently. Just think what this does to the faith of the students at Bob Jones University and these other schools when their Hebrew professors point out the scribal errors and other errors in their Hebrew Old Testament text. Perhaps it is a scribal error that he is teaching Hebrew in a so-called fundamentalist school. I would not have him teaching in my college, university, or seminary. Believe me, I would not. I would recommend he go into some modernistic apostate school where he could join in the scribal error chorus with the rest of the teachers there. These in apostate schools have the Old Testament filled with scribal errors. A scribal error chorus. Well, Dr. Yeagley comes back, school representatives again, and he says this, we must have room for these scribal errors in the transmission of the text. And textual criticism takes into account the existence of these scribal errors and answers the question, okay, of the available readings, which one is correct? And then Dr. Dorn comes in, he's the chairman, Detroit Baptist Seminary, and just to jump back to our early discussion, that illustration is exactly why fundamentalists have always argued for inerrancy in the originals, because when there are these apparent discrepancies in the copies that we have, we are not prepared to say that God made a mistake. We believe that there was an original that was without error. And so we have to compare the copies to find and make a decision that helps us to see that. That's the whole point in saying inerrancy in the originals. That is what we have argued for and what we've held to. And to quote by Dr. David Doran, Detroit Baptist Seminary, and then Dr. Wisdom has this to say from Bob Jones University, Dr. Thurman Wisdom. He says, quote, "I might just add that this is also an illustration for preservation, because we do have God's Word there preserved for us. God made a point to see that it is there." End of quote. Wait a minute. Did you hear what Dr. Wisdom said on that video? We do have God's Word there preserved for us. I'd like to make a comment on that. Here, his own professor at Bob Jones University, Dr. Yeagley, has just made a major point of scribal errors in the Old Testament Hebrew text. And here, Dr. Wisdom, he's trying to cover it up, apparently. Dr. Wisdom, also from Bob Jones University, comes up and says, with his version of God's Word, that there is preserved for us. Now, this is not an illustration of Bible preservation. Bible preservation refers to the words of God. And if there's scribal errors, God has not preserved his words. And to have Dr. Wisdom argue that God's Word there is preserved for us is inane. Inane. It's not sensible. It's not sane. It's inane. God's words are preserved. That's Bible preservation. When Dr. Wisdom says, in this case, we do have God's Word, notice, they're preserved for us. He says the preservation only of the message, the preservation of the idea, the concept, the thought, not the words. This is a clever instance of playing antics with semantics. This is a serious distortion in the Bible preservation doctrine. Something with alleged scribal errors cannot be preserved for us, if you mean, as I do, inerrant preservation of the words of the Bible. Now notice, we have there God's Word preserved for us. He can't mean the words, because the words have scribal errors. His own man from his own school, Dr. Yeagley, has said that this is scribal error. These are mistakes. And yet Dr. Wisdom comes along and says God's Word is there preserved for us, but not God's words. The difference, and we'll see this over and over again in this video, as we go through this book that we're talking about, the fundamentalist distortions on Bible verses, this is a great distortion. To argue that we have God's Word preserved, but not God's words preserved. Both of them cannot be true. Well, back to the school representatives. Dr. Doran, the chairman, says, let me ask Dr. Yeagley another question about the Hebrew text. Is there any evidence in the compiling of the Hebrew text that they engaged in textual criticism as they went through it? Dr. Yeagley says this, oh, absolutely. Quote, a group of Jewish scribes called the Masoretes, who did their work from approximately 500 A.D. to 900 A.D., are the ones who were the guardians of the text during that time period. They added in vowel points to the text that they had that originally had only consonants. Along the way of transmitting the text they had received from earlier scribes, they came across certain readings that they considered were scribal errors. So they hit upon a very ingenious way of pointing this out. They changed and put the vowel points of the word they thought was correct into the consonantal text itself. And in the margin, they would write what they thought was the correct word in very small letters. So they would do these marginal readings, and anyone who has done any translation out of the Hebrew text realizes that these are not infrequent. The Masoretes engaged in textual criticism quite frequently. End of quote. Well, here are my refutational comments. I say this. That may be true, but these Masoretes never changed the text of Hebrew. All this marginal material we disregard. That's a human thing. The text itself was inviolate. It was not altered. It was not changed. It was never altered. They never altered the Hebrew text. It took some Protestants to do this. And some of these versions, like the New International Version, Interlinear Old Testament, and other places, where they changed the text of the Hebrew Bible. Let me continue. From the school representatives again, Dr. Doran, the chairman, says this. When we are interacting before what you said, as you can see points where some, where when the King James translators were translating, that they were aware of these marginal notes. Is this correct? Again, I read what he said. It didn't make much sense. But Dr. Doering says, were they aware of these marginal notes? Is this correct? Dr. Hagley says this. They were very aware of them. For instance, in the first year Hebrew at Bob Jones University, the second semester, the students translate the Book of Ruth. It is a fairly short book. The Hebrew is fairly easy, so it is a good exercise for them. There are basically 13 examples in the short book of Ruth where the Masoretes gave marginal readings. Now, just unquote. Let me point this out. These are not the marginal readings in the King James, AB 1611. These are marginal readings in the Hebrew text. Then he says this, quote, five of these readings are just spelling errors that don't affect the sense of the translation. The remaining eight marginal variants, which the Masoretes put there, the King James translators followed them without fail. In other words, eight times they went with the marginal readings. Well, here's, end of quote, here's my refutational comment on that. Spelling errors. I'm going to comment on that. Now, what I say is whatever the Hebrew text is that underlies the King James Bible, that's what God has preserved for us. If they chose in their wisdom to take a marginal reading of these eight little things in Ruth, so be it. That's the text that I'm standing on. The exact underlying Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. It's a specific Hebrew text. And I don't agree with Dr. Yeagley or any other Hebrew teacher who says that this Hebrew text has scribal errors or any other kind of errors. I dispute this completely. While the school representatives come back, Dr. Yeagley continues from Bob Jones University. He said they were impressed, that is his students in his Hebrew class, that the Masoretes had done their textual critical job carefully and well. And then here's Dr. Doran comes in, Dr. David Doran from Detroit Seminary. He's the chairman of this video. Okay, he says, so there's evidence, and I think that we can say, if we shift a little bit to the New Testament, that we have the same kind of interaction going on about the matter of textual criticism. Maybe to set it in context, it seems like there are basically three major positions on the New Testament text situation. I was wondering if we could maybe just summarize those quickly, either Larry or Bill, either one of you, Larry, the three different positions. Larry turns to Reverend Larry Oates, Maranatha Baptist Bible College. He says this, quote, there's the majority text, which comprises the vast majority of the Greek New Testament. There are over 5,000 handwritten copies of the Greek. Not every manuscript has all of the New Testament. Sometimes it's just a book, sometimes it's just a page of a text. The majority text basically says we're going to look at the vast majority and we're going to take the reading that seems to be weighed and weighted the most. The Textus Receptus is really just a part of that majority text. There are some differences. Probably up until the last decade or so, the majority text and the Textus Receptus were used interchangeably because they were so similar to each other. With the issue that has developed in the last couple of decades, people have begun now to distinguish between the majority text and the Textus Receptus, because the Textus Receptus really is kind of a series of 18 or so printed editions, whereas the majority text comes from all of the hand-copied editions. Can you imagine that? Here's my refutational comment on that. Let me just say this. I'm talking about the words where Dr. Reverend Larry Oates says the Textus Receptus is really just a part of that majority text. Let's just pause right here. This is not true at all. The Textus Receptus manuscripts certainly represent everything. They number around 5,210 out of the 5,255 that Kurt Allen that's cataloged back in 1967. There are a few others now that have been listed and added to that, maybe 100 more that they've found since 1967. But this is over 99% of the manuscript evidence. The so-called majority text of Hodges and Farnstead was based only on about 414 manuscripts. 414 manuscripts that the higher critic apostate German von Soden had in his research. This is a serious distortion. I'm talking about fundamentalist distortions on Bible versions. And I'm going to shout it. I'm going to tell it to the people that are listening to this broadcast in this country and around the world by shortwave, that these fundamentalists are giving serious distortions on the Bible version issue. The fact that they say that the majority text takes in consideration all these manuscripts is absolute poppycock and falsehood and lie and untruth. The von Soden picture, he had about 414 manuscripts at his hand. He didn't look even at all of them. He was very sloppy in his research. This is all pointed out in a very excellent book, When the KJV Departs from the So-Called Majority Text, by Dr. Jack Mormon. You can ask us about it. We'll tell you how to get it. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And he shows that von Soden had only 414 manuscripts. And here, Reverend Larry Oates of Maranatha Baptist Bible College falsely says, that they looked into all the manuscripts that they had. My friend, you look at what they did in Hodges and Farstad's manuscript in their so-called majority text, Greek text, that's based upon 414 manuscripts. This is a serious distortion. Then the words this, the text of Septus really is a kind of a series of 18 or so printed editions. That's what he said. Another false statement. Another distortion on this Bible version issue. It's not based on only a false of this. The text of Septus is not built merely on 18 printed editions. But the whole manuscript authority, the 5,200 copies preserved for us. It's not built on that, but the whole 5,210 copies. On the flimsiest of evidence, the so-called majority text changes the text of Septus in 1,800 places. And we think these places should be retained. This whole thing on the majority text versus text of Septus is a distortion, a serious distortion. And we ought to realize it. Well, my friends, we're going to stop at this point in this part of our book and analysis. We want you to stay tuned. This is an important topic. Here you have seven fundamentalist institutions. They call themselves major fundamentalist institutions that are distorting the issue of Bible versions and distorting them to their students, distorting to the people that listen to this video, and we want you to be straightened out. Get this book, Distortions, Fundamental Distortions on Bible Version. Call us, and we'll tell you how you can get it. We'll send it to you. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible and the Defying King James Bible, or call us direct. We're at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until the next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call right now, toll free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9.